Thank you so much, Jason, for leading our time of prayer. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service. And whenever you see me in this coat, it means we are simulcasting. Good morning, Bishan. I hope we are on time, are we? Yep, it looks good. And we continue with our series on discipleship as we begin the year together. There's an outline in the bulletins. You may want to follow that and begin with the theme of a love affair. Let us begin our time by exploring the issue or the question, what is life about? Think about it. What is life about? So our family managed to catch two of the biggest movies over the holiday season, Christmas, New Year. And the first was, of course, Star Wars. And this 1977 movie that started a whole genre of epic space stories is now running to be the highest grossing film of all time. Have you seen it? Hands up. Yep. Okay. And it's introduced us to a wonderland of weird creatures like Chewbacca, like Pastor Jeff, right? R2-D2, to Darth Vader. It's dazzled us with thrilling galactic battles, which made people like myself go nauseous with vertigo. After all the weird creatures and dazzling battle scenes, when you think about it, Star Wars is like, it's essentially a love story. It's a love affair. Because it's a love story, at least in the latest installment, between Han Solo and the princess, which gave birth to the dark sinister Kylo Ren. And so when the son plunges the lightsaber into his own father, have you seen it? So when the son plunges the lightsaber into his own father, I'm sorry. We are struck by the sadness of betraying a loved one. The second movie we saw was Ip Man 3. I apologize for that. In all honesty, very few of us will watch Ip Man 3 for the script, the storyline, because there is no story. It's all about the action, the fists, the fights, and for some ladies in our midst, it's for Donnie Yen, acting as that Wing Chun Kung Fu master. And the lightning-fast punches of this gentle Chinese man has won the hearts of people all over. Only in Singapore can Ip Man 3 beat Star Wars, I think. And one of the touching scenes of the movie was when Ip Man had to give up the chance to defend his honor in a fight versus an appointment with his wife who loved dancing, but Ip Man could never make the dancing because he was always too busy practicing or fighting. He had to make a choice between an appointment with his wife to dance with her or to defend his honor in a fight. And he decided to keep the appointment to dance with his wife, who was dying from cancer. And it turned out to be the last dance. And so when that happened, you could hear the audience clearing their throats, pulling out their tissues. You could hear a pin drop. So whether it's a Western space epic or Eastern Kung Fu movie, after all the dust has settled, my friends, it's about love. And that's a small picture of each of us and all of us. After the dust has settled, with all the studying that we do, with all the working that we do, with all the saving and investing and accumulating in life, with all the arriving we try to arrive at, after all the dust has settled with our marrying and our parenting and our raising of children, our looking after siblings, our caring for parents, we must conclude that life is a love affair. You take away love from a relationship. You take away love from a marriage. You take away love from family. You take away love from church. You take away love from our hearts, and we become a shell, merely existing and never living. And so I ask you, as you arrive this morning, do you arrive living or existing? If love has fleeted out of your heart, then you're merely existing. Because the very stuff of life is actually love. We all have a weakness for love stories, from Star Wars to Ip Man 3. Why? Because we all, firstly, have been hardwired for love. God has built into us a vacuum and a need for love. So as we continue our series on discipleship, we come to this on love. And I want to say to you as we begin our time together, love is not another aspect, another mark or characteristic of discipleship. Love is the very heart and essence and stuff of what it means to be true believers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we know this? Listen to Jesus himself, one of the most well-known things in the Bible for Christians and non-Christians. John 13. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Directly from the words and the heart of the Lord Jesus. If we ever fail to understand the man and his God-given mission, it's all about love. And Jesus will go on to say in John 17 that we started our sermon series with 4 weeks ago, I've made you known to them and will continue to make you, Heavenly Father, known. In order, for what purpose? Revelation has a purpose. The revelation of God has a purpose. In order that the love you, Father, have for me may be in them, that I myself may be in them. In that sense, salvation, my friends, is a transference or a downloading of love from God through his Son to his people. And then in 1 John chapter 3, it's chapter 3, sorry, not 4, that we read earlier, we know that we're passed from death to life, from spiritual death to spiritual life. How? Because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains where? In spiritual death and darkness. Anyone who hates his brother or sister is actually a murderer. And this is in the context of him speaking about Cain murdering his brother Abel. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. And so a quick, simple survey of Jesus' words through the apostles' words to us will tell us that we meet actually a God of love. And so in our small groups, our discipleship groups, we've been studying this aspect from the Epistle of Ephesians. So let's survey it with Paul the Apostle, who writes Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, this is how the letter begins. In love, God predestined us for what? For adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. That's how it begins. And so, for what reason did God save us? In love, he predestined us. So salvation is actually motivated no less than the love of God. And how has it come to us? It has come to us in God's beloved Son, the beloved Son of God. And how should we respond? This is how the letter ends in Ephesians 6, 23 to 24. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith. And always notice, love and faith are cousins. They are duets in salvation, where faith in Christ Jesus always results in love for his people. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ and tell me, with an undying love. And so, friends, when we summarize this, the great salvation we have received from God so undeservedly can be summarized as this. It begins with God's love. It continues and is actually put into action and implemented with God giving us no less than his beloved Son. Whatever we do not know about Jesus, he is God's beloved Son. And it ends with us in response, loving God and Jesus with an undying love. So I do not know how much worse it's going to get as Christians live in the Middle East. But no matter how hard it gets in the Middle East as Christians, we are to love Christ with our undying love. I do not know how hard it's going to get in Indonesia and Malaysia and Thailand and our region as we believe in Jesus Christ. I do not know how hard it's going to get for us as we live in Singapore. And friends, it's increasingly difficult as Singapore becomes more and more secular on the one hand and the region becomes more and more fundamentalist Muslim on the other hand. But no matter how hostile it gets, We are to love Jesus now by the grace of God and the Spirit of God with an undying love. You could call then our salvation not a love story, not a love affair. It is the greatest love story ever written. In fact, this is the word that is used in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, when it says that God who is rich in mercy, a God who is great in his love. And the word great, you know, the Greek word great is the word that we have in English, mega. And so we got mega malls, mega sales, mega shopping. We use mega for anything except God. The original use of mega is actually of God towards us. Whatever you and I do not know about God, He loves us with a mega love. You want to say that to yourself, then to your neighbor. He loves us with a mega love. That's tremendous. What does that mean? You heard of the Hoyt team. H-O-Y-T-E. Go back and Google it. Father and son. Not now, huh? When the son, Rick Hoyt, was born, the umbilical cord coiled around his neck and cut off oxygen to his brain, leaving him a quadriplegic. His parents, Dick and Judy, were told there was no hope for their son ever to talk, ever to walk. He would be a vegetable. But they refused to put him in an institution. At the age of 15, Rick told his father that he wanted to participate in a 5-mile benefit run. For who? For a local lacrosse player who had been paralyzed in an accident. So here he is. Here he is, a quadriplegic. He hears about this, that somebody in his hometown has become paralyzed, and he wants to do a run, right, for him. Of course, he can't do it. He's a quadriplegic. So out of his love for his son, Dick, the father, Dick, who had never previously done any long-distance running, agreed to push his son, Rick, in a wheelchair. And so they ran, and they finished. And they finished second last. But it was an achievement. Overwhelmed by the experience that night, the son told the father, right? Rick told the father, "Dad, when I'm running, it feels like I'm not handicapped." Just that very last words, "When I'm running, I feel I'm not handicapped," was enough motivation to spur the father on, and there began Team Hoyt, H-O-Y-T, the family name. They entered more and more races, and after 4 years of marathons, they attempted their first triathlon, a combination of 26.2 miles of running, 112 miles of cycling, and 2.4 miles of swimming. And once they tracked 3,735 miles across America. To date, this is what they've done. They've done 7 triathlons, 6 Ironman, 7 half Ironmans, 22 duathlons, 72 marathons, 32 Boston marathons. They were going to run that one where there was explosion and then they stopped. And 97 half marathons. Their achievements became all the more staggering when you consider when Dick runs, he pushes his son Rick in his wheelchair. When Dick cycles, Rick is in a specially designed seat attached to the front of his bike. And when the father swims, he pulls Rick in a heavy, stabilized boat attached to his waist. In a triathlon, driven by his mega love for his son and a desire to see him joyful and fulfilled, Dick has gone to unimaginable lengths to make his son feel alive. In every race, it is the father who does all the work, giving every ounce of strength for the sake of his son. But whenever they cross the line, it would seem that the son won the race. Because he's the one with all the joy in his face. The father does all that work. I do not know, but this is a tiny picture of the mega love of God for us, giving us all for our fullness. So in that sense, you could summarize God's mega love as this. God's mega love gives everything and holds back nothing. And how do we know? He gave of himself by giving of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die a cruel death on the cross for really undeserving people like you and for me. This is divine love and is mega best, giving everything and holding back nothing. Once we grasp this, my friends, then we can begin to go forth and fulfill what God tells us to do as his people. That is why Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 19, that we studied in our small groups. And what is at the heart of his prayer? Listen, I pray, the next slide, that you being rooted and established, not simply in doctrine, in some parts it says this, but I pray that you Christians in Ephesus, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of God's holy people to do what? To grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so here is Paul's prayer. It's a really radical prayer. And it may change the way we think, it may change the way we pray, it may change the way we sing. Because many of the songs we sing now, especially from the Hillsong type of songs, right? They profess how much we love God and how much we love Christ. But listen to Paul the Apostle and have a little bit of a corrective in our theology. In Paul's prayer, it is not how much we love Christ. It's not that we love Christ more, but that we might know of Christ's love for us more and more. Unless we personally know of Christ's love for us more and more, his mega, immeasurable love, the width, the length, the height, the breadth. In other words, if you measured out the entire universe, which is not measurable, you and I would not even begin to understand the immeasurable love of Jesus dying on the cross, loving you unto his kingdom, loving you and me unto eternity. That is this love. And so here is Paul's radical prayer, and may it now be our radical prayer, that we firstly do not proclaim that we love God, but we keep downloading every moment and every day how much he loves us, and grasp that. And grasp that, my friends, notice, together with all the saints. In other words, you can never by yourself, as a Lone Ranger Christian, as a solitary Christian, sitting in your room, listening to the best sermons in the world, wondering to yourself, why must I go to ARPC? Why must I go to PSPC, Prinsep Street? Why must I go to any church in Singapore when I can listen to the best preachers and worship God like that? That's not worship. That's just selfish worship. If you do that and don't come to church and don't go to and fellowship with God's people, you need God's people to really grasp the height, the depth, the length and breadth of God's love. Just take one incident in life. At a funeral, and last year we had about 60 in our midst. And when you do a funeral, and the funeral wakes for 2 nights or 3 nights, and finally at the funeral, at what we call here at our crematorium, Mandai, and you see your loved one in that casket being wheeled into the flames. And we stand there, we call that the viewing gallery, we now call it the farewell gallery. And our practice here as pastors who conduct it, it was never leave that moment silent. Because there will come the sobbing, there will come the screaming. That's the only thing you can do as you watch a loved one go into the flames. The father, mother who loved you so sacrificially, the brother who was your sibling, the sister, etc. And so there you stand, and you can't sing a word of Amazing Grace, a word of whatever song you want to sing. And who sings it with you? Us. When you cannot understand, when you cannot experience the love of God that brought about this tragic accident that has taken your loved one, you need the fellowship of God's people to understand the height, the breadth, the length, and the width of God's love for you and me. There is no such thing as the Lone Ranger Christian. There is no such thing as the worshiper sitting with their computers and saying, I do not need to fellowship with people in church anywhere in the world. That is something we got to watch for. And here is Paul saying it. We can only grasp it with one another. This mega love of God, now and for all eternity.
So,
the lesson for us, unless we know the Christ of love, we cannot share the love of Christ. Is that there? That's what Paul is saying. Unless we personally download the Christ of love, moment by moment, season by season, we cannot begin to share the love of Christ. And any effort to do ministry without us being firstly in communion through prayer with God will be an effort of human flesh. It will still be ministry, but it won't be a loving ministry. It won't save people, it won't build people, it won't glorify people. Unless we know the Christ of love, we cannot share the love of Christ in and through our lives. Once we understand that the movement of the gospel is from a God of love through his beloved one to now us being the people of love, then we can begin to understand this. So, the God of love, through the prayer of love, and then the people of love. And where do we see this? In Ephesians 5, verse 1, it says this: follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering. Right? And so, basically, be imitators of God. And how do you imitate God? By imitating Christ in his love. Friends, you think about it, you can only ever imitate people that are tangible. How do you imitate a God who is invisible? By looking at the historic work of his son dying on the cross for us. So in the next Bible passage, Ephesians 4, I think it's here. As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so what is a life worthy of our calling? The calling that Paul refers to in the majority of time in his writings is not calling to be a lawyer, calling to be a doctor, calling to be a banker, calling to be a pastor. That may be in other passages, but it's in the minority. The main use of the word kaleo, calling, in the New Testament is calling to salvation. From darkness to light, from Gentiles to the children of God, from enemies of God to becoming the children of God. And so what is a life worthy of the salvation calling we have received? And he says this five things at least. Be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing one another in love. And so here we have it. So these are the things of love, the characteristics of love. And it begins with humility and it ends with unity. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And if you walk down each of these things, humility tops the list, or at least begins the list of virtues. And who is known for his humility? You want to turn to your neighbor and ask, who is known for his humility? And I'm sure your neighbor will say to you, not you. Especially your spouse, especially your children. Who is known for their utter, complete, total, comprehensive, inspiring humility is the Lord Jesus. And you can read this in passage after passage, and the ultimate one is arguably Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11, that he who in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. So Christ, the head of the church, he's called the head of the church, is known for his humility. If we are the body of the church, and we are the church, we are the body, what are we known for? Christ is known for his humility. We should actually be known for our humility. But in all seriousness, we are known not for our humility. And in many quarters, we Christians personally and we churches collectively are known for our pride. Christ ultimately, from humility, all those qualities will accomplish unity with God and between Jew and Gentile. And Paul will speak about it. Basically, the gospel principle is very simple. Humility for unity. Humility for unity. No humility, no unity. Right now, are you facing brokenness in your relationships? Yeah, somebody is proud. As simple as that. Humility for unity. And so, if Christ is known for his unity, and he reconciled us to God and reconciled Jews and Gentiles to each other, What is the church known for? Very sadly, my friends, Christians personally and Christians collectively, we are known for our disunity. Again and again, all around the world, we are known as a people who cannot get along with each other. That's why we have so many church splits and so many church fights. And once we understand this, friends, Jesus, my Lord, is known for his utter, complete humility before the Father to serve us for our salvation. What am I known for? Just put your name there. What am I Ben known for? What am I Chris known for? What am I Reuben known for? What am I Ziming known for? I'm just mentioning names as many as I can see here, so it's very dangerous to sit in front. Now I look up. Then I look at Bishan. What are we known for? We should be known for utter humility, which means whenever there is brokenness or friction or fights or tensions in a relationship, if you and I are increasingly characterized by the grace of God, the Spirit of God, and ruled by Jesus, we'll be rushing towards each other to do what? Whenever there's wrong between two persons, we'll be rushing towards each other to say sorry. We'll be trying to outdo each other in saying sorry. Now, isn't that amazing? Have you ever seen that happen in your life? Have you seen that happen in your parents' relationship? When they wrong each other, they are rushing to each other. Like a Hindi movie. The two characters just to embrace each other. Outdoing each other in humility. Let me be the first to say sorry. Doesn't happen, does it? Question to ask is why not? It's one thing to read the Bible, another thing to hear the gospel, and a totally different thing to live in rebellion against it. It says here that the first in the top of the list is humility. And Jesus our Lord, so can you turn to your God-given husband and wife and say, let's outdo each other in humility. Try. Notice, I didn't ask you to outdo each other. Your whole life you're trying to outdo each other. So if you're Christian folk in our families, we outdo each other in our humility. Now, whenever there's wrong, you're rushing towards each other. Just get this mental picture of Pastor Christian doing the Hindi run or the Korean sitcom. Says, can I say sorry? Can I say sorry first? No, let me say sorry first. Wow, what a marriage that is. What a relationship that is. What a church that is. Let me say sorry first. It is my privilege. God didn't sit in heaven waiting for us to say sorry. If he did, we would be doomed to damnation for all eternity. That's how stubborn you and I are. And if not for the gracious regenerating work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we would not move in the direction God wants us to move. So our relationships can change. Amen? Amen. We do carry this sinful capacity to make our friends our enemies. The next slide. I've said this before. And so right now as you sit here, I want to ask some questions that I asked before in sermons of previous years. Do you have a slow child, a slower child, a handicapped child? Maybe like Dick and Rick? And who defined this child as slow? Has that slow child become too shameful for you to love? Has an aging parent become too troublesome for you to bear? Has a different spouse become too difficult for you to love? Has a needy friend become too inconvenient for you to love? And has your domestic scene become too trivial and too unimportant that all the time you just want to stay and accomplish great things in your offices, in your firms, your high-flying ambitions and your high-flying jobs? Has your wife and children become too unimportant to you? We have this irresistible, unchangeable, destructive ability to make our God-given friends, our enemies. But with Christ, friends, there is a difference. With Christ, we now have the authority to make our enemies our friends. That's what Paul is writing about. That's what every epistle is about. God is moving us from a journey of unlove. For left to ourselves without God and his intervention, we live with unlove. And he's always taking us to love. And in that Bible passage, Ephesians 4:25, he marks out for us the next line. What is love and what is unlove? To be loving is to speak the truth to each other. To be unloving is to speak half-truths and falsehoods to each other. So ask of yourself, have you spoken truthfully to your parents? Have you spoken truthfully to your siblings? Have you spoken truthfully to people in church, in your small groups, and now to each other? To be loving is to resolve anger. It says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, please don't read that verse wrongly. I've been saying this for years. That verse in Scripture is not an encouragement for us to be angry until sunset. Do not let the sun go down. That means, wow, the sun hasn't set. The sun hasn't set. I can still be angry. Oh, the sun has set. I now repent. If only it was so easy. You know why it doesn't say that? That you can be angry and do not sin until sunset? Because 4 or 5 verses later, it says, get rid of all anger and rage and malice and slander and brawling. Paul the Apostle cannot be saying in 4:26, right? You can be angry until sunset every day. And then 4 or 5 verses down, get rid of all anger. He's actually saying zero tolerance for anger. He actually carries on in 4:26-27 to say, do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, unresolved anger, which is unloving, gives the devil a foothold. You know what that means? So how many of you go to sleep each night with your doors unlocked? Hands up. We'd like to know so that we can go and visit you. I mean your main door, not your room door. The main door to your HDB flat, your condominium, your terrace house, your semi-detached house, your house, or your house in JB, whichever one it is. How many of you go to sleep without your main door locked? When we have unresolved anger, we are leaving the door for Satan to enter. You say, that's pretty foolish, man. Yeah, that's what it is. That's what Paul is saying. When you have unresolved anger in a relationship with somebody, you haven't locked the door. Satan doesn't need to knock and say, Tim, can I enter? Ben, can I enter? You left the door open. He walks straight in. He walks straight in into that relationship. And so unresolved anger is the entry point for Satan into our relationships and fellowship. That's why it's wrong. It's wrong to be angry. Then of course, there's good moral anger. But if all of us are honest, how much of our anger is good and moral? Very little. Very little. And then he'll go on and says, you must work hard with your hands. And so you must not steal, you must work hard. So laziness is unloving. And modern laziness, maybe gaming 4 hours a day, gaming 6 hours a day, that is laziness. So when your parents try to tell you to stop, please understand that's a good thing to do. And then he will go on to say in Ephesians 4, verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And sometimes he will say, the word is, do not let any corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial for the others. So words that build up, words that tear down. And he goes on, friends, so as you look down the list, just ask yourself and audit yourself. If Jesus was to walk into your life and my life, will he find you and conclude that you are loving or unloving? Think carefully first. Do not claim and proclaim that we are loving, because in a day, we are culpable of more. The right-hand side to this, we speak falsehood, we have unresolved anger, we are lazy, and all those things are there. So every Tuesday, we have staff devotion. And what do we do with staff in devotion? Like this now, read the Bible some more. Well, every day read Bible. Then what do? We are pastors, right? So we have the most privileged jobs in the world because you pay us to read the Bible. So every day we must pretend to read the Bible. So we do on Tuesday. We don't pretend. And we take turns among the staff. Each staff will take 2 weeks of devotions every day, right? And so this time it was Karen Liu, and she read a book, Loving the Way Jesus Loves. Right? And she'd given me the same book, which I read on sabbatical. And it was a whole chapter on the issue of irritability. What irritates you? So she began the session by asking us across the room, what irritates you? So I said, for me, what irritates me are bad drivers. For some other people, for Pastor Adrian, what irritated him is people have a job but don't do their job. right? And so we go around the room. So I want to ask around the room, what irritates you? You want to call out? What irritates you? People in Bishan. What irritates you? But please be very careful, friends. What irritates you? People are not punctual. What irritates you is people are untidy. What irritates you? People are cut in queues. What irritates you? And in the words of Phil Ryken, who wrote that book, and Phil Ryken is the pastor of 10 Presbyterian Church, from which Paul Tripp comes from, our camp speaker. And he said, please be aware that irritability is the first step to hostility and anger. But because we keep putting all things in the irritability basket, right, in a family, we don't think it's great. We don't think it's problematic. But from that daily irritability comes your excuse to be a hostile person. You walk around with low-grade anger in your heart, and we don't think about it. And when we think about God's love deals with this right down to the core. So please identify some of the things that constantly make you irritable, and you and I have rationalized and justified it. Nothing lah. It's just irritability. But unknown to you, unconfessed to you, and unrepentant to your life and my life, that irritability has moved on to the next zone, to hostility. And finally, a consuming anger that you now walk around as a very angry man or woman. And it's because you had so many levels of irritability. If we really want to be loving people, we will even be confessional and repentant about what irritates us. Vitally important that we get this right. And so, this is love in action in the church. It changes the way we think, changes the way we speak, changes the way we act, changes the way we feel in our hearts. If right now you sit here, you got anger towards me, I can't tell. Unless you vent it, and we call that raging. That's the difference between anger and rage. Anger is something I can't see. It's happening in me, in you. But rage is when you and I download and vent, and both the inner maneuverings of sin and the outer manifestations of it are both wrong in God's eyes. So as we end our time together, what is this love in action? How could we put it into practice? Love in action in RPC, as I told you a few weeks ago, but just to remind ourselves, just in case we've forgotten, arrive early. Amen. Turn to neighbor and say, let's arrive early. Mm-hmm. Let's arrive with the right spirit. And the right spirit is, let's arrive praying for your preacher and pastors, and praying for yourself as you listen to God's word with expectation, with excitement, with humility. Right? Do you know sometimes our DG groups, they're on duties, actually all our DG groups are on duties, once or twice, once, 2 months a year. And I've seen this, an increasing phenomenon in our midst. A lot of our DGs now have young children, and I'm so encouraged to see our young children standing there with a copy of the bulletin, and people walk in, the young kids have been trained by their parents to be cheap labor, I mean to be good labor, right? Not in place of parents, but together with the parents, they're handing out that bulletin, you know. But if you are rushing, you woke up at 8:30 to try and make it through breakfast, dressing yourself, finding the right clothing, finding the right car park, getting the right MRT, and arriving in church. If you rush into church, you might miss that young boy or girl, 4, 5 years old, 6, 7 years old, giving you that bulletin. You know what? He has practiced giving the bulletin the whole night. The parents have prayed with him or her. You have just totally ignored the next masterclass usher of ARPC who sees his given destiny to give you bulletins. When you are in a rush, you cannot be loving. Because your whole mind is on yourself. You do not know who on earth is serving you. Do you know how long it took Jeff to choose those songs and Adrian to choose those songs in Bishan? Do you know how much our musicians practice? How much they long for this? They're always pushing the pastors for the song list, what's the closing song? But we arrive late after Adrian has finished and what's his name? Jeff has finished. And then he said, oh, hang on, arrive just in time for the sermon. Yes, the sermon is important, but so is the worship and song. Amen. And they have practiced their heart out. And here, I do not know about Bishan, today we had someone playing the horn. Don't you think that was great? There was a horn. Oh yeah, there was a horn. You know how hard it is to blow that horn? You try. There are brothers and sisters in Christ serving all over. There are 150 teachers teaching on both sides, loving our children, praying for our children, loving our children. And when we put out a thing in the bulletin, we say we need more helpers, don't read it and say, oh, they need more helpers, not me lah. Could be me, could be me. So loving action, arriving early with the spirit, right spirit, arriving to welcome people, arriving to be welcomed by the masterclass young ushers we have, arriving to minister to others, arriving to be ministered. Immediately after the services, I told you 3-4 weeks ago, I'm not the only one capable of praying for people. You can turn to the person next to you. Why don't we start this as the new ARPC spirit and culture, the spirit of the priesthood of all believers, and turn to each person next to you and say, what did you learn from the sermon? Can I pray for that? Can you pray for me? And I'll pray for you. Simple. Just one lesson from the message, from the passage that struck you in God's timing, and you pray with the person beside you or in front of you. Whatever you cannot do for a brother or sister in Christ or even for a friend, if the person sitting beside you is not a Christian, just say, we Christians pray. And if God has spoken to you, let me pray for you. If not, still let me know your name. That's what it means. Love in action. That's about arriving, departing in love. Romans 12:2, we are to worship God by the giving of our lives. And so departing to worship, staying longer after service. So last week we started it at Bishan, truly. We started the communion, free communion lunches. And we're trying to get the best hawkers in Singapore that came to Let's Carnival for us. And why do we do that? Because staying back to minister to each other, vitally important, right? So we are going to do this. And in 2 weeks, and next week, we're going to have here the Surgeon Chicken Rice. Which church does this for you? Not many, lah. Always thinking of how best to put the love of God in action in our midst. And so we carry on. How can we love newcomers more? How can we love people in our DGs and our church more? How can we love our pastors and our leaders, our DG leaders more? Let's go for the first one. Do you know how many newcomers walk into our midst in a year? I do not know in total, but a year, I got a guest book about our newcomers' meals in my home. About 100 to 150 will walk through because we get them to fill in the guest book. And so we had 10 last week. 10 new people. And one Korean couple sat in there and said, we do not know about this God. We do not know. What does it mean to be a Christian? And it was a wonderful thing. They asked this question in the entire group. What does it mean to be a Christian? So there on my feet, I had to give the gospel in 30 seconds to a minute. How do we love newcomers more in our midst? Do you know them? How do we love each other in our DGs and between our DGs when we serve together as psalmers? When you see people of another DG group and say, yes, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ, don't say, they are not my DG. That's not the way we live. And how can we love and encourage our pastors and our leaders more? Maybe once a year, have a pastor's appreciation day. Once a year, have a DG leader appreciation day. And unknown to you, your DG leader is in God's eye a pastor. He's pastoring 10, 15, 20 people. He loves you. He prays for you. He's struggling with his own life, but he's trying to be as faithful under God and they as a family that holds you. Do you realize this? Just this week, I got another note that another senior minister within our denomination has resigned. And right now, there are 4 or 5 churches within our 16 churches that are looking for pastors. And whenever they look for pastors, they give us a call in ARPC. They give me a call. Pastor Chris, do you got anybody to spare? I heard you got a lot of pastors. I say, you do have a lot, but not enough. Because by the grace of God, we are growing and we just can't cope. And so, why do pastors keep resigning? You ever ask yourself that? Because in most churches, there's a spirit of accusation, not a spirit of affirmation. Why do you feel like giving up all the time in relationships, in marriages, in families, and in churches? Because all the time, there's a spirit of accusation, not a spirit of affirmation. So why do we practice appreciation day, affirmation day? Why don't you do it not once a year? Between ourselves, under point 2,
once a week as a family, just draw the Teo family together, the Cha family together, turn off the lights, light a candle and say, the week has passed, today is Sunday, can we just talk to each other and say, I appreciate you, Dad, for what? And Mom, what did I appreciate you for this week? And my brother, what did I appreciate you for? Nothing. And my sister. If we don't do this prayerfully, mindfully, and intentionally, our lives and our relationships will degenerate into a series of accusations. Not a series of appreciations and affirmation. Not a series of encouragement. That's how we affirm each other. So maybe once in every series of our DGs, we start the series, we close the series. By the time we close the series, just have no study and say, over the last 8 weeks, we have learned Matthew together, or Revelation together, or Zechariah together. What do we learn? What do I appreciate you for in this discipleship group? Do not leave that to chance, my friends. The affirming of each other in Christ Jesus, we can go further with love. Amen? Amen. How can we think a good thought, say a good word, do a good deed in church, in marriage, in family? I've been saying this as my mantra. You can't think a good thought, don't think it. It's a bad thought. You can't say a good word, don't say it. It's a bad thought. It has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with Satan. You can't do a good deed, don't do it. It has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with Satan and sin. Because this is what God gave us to do. In Ephesians 2:10, He has prepared us for good works before the foundations of the earth in Christ Jesus. But we cannot slip into bad thoughts and bad words and bad deeds towards each other. And sometimes for us in churches, we think this is normal. It's not normal, lah. This is not an easy sermon to preach. Neither is it the easy sermon to listen to. But I believe with all of my heart that this is the journey God wants to take us from being totally unloving people, full of self and empty of others, and now in Christ and through Christ and by the Spirit, empty of self and full of others. And so we need to ask ourselves in ERPC at Bishan, in ERPC at Adam Road, how can we be distinctive Christians and churches, distinctive disciples? We want to make this our life goal and our lifestyle. So how do we detox our hearts and our conversations from what? The next slide. How we detox our hearts and our conversations of gossip and grumbling? I've challenged you before. Let me challenge you afresh as the year begins. Try holding a conversation without gossiping or grumbling. See how long you can go. The chances are very high, not long. Somewhere along the line, have to gossip one lah. Somewhere along the line, have to grumble lah. And of course, against the government, that's the best. Right? And not against climate change, against, you know, something out there. There must be something to grumble about. But Paul taught us that we should thank God for everything, beginning with salvation. How do we fill our conversations with godly thanksgiving, with godly hope that we are the precious people of God, with godly power, friends? That is it. We are to be a people of Christ's mega love. And mega love, if you understand today, finally, God's mega love, it gives everything, it holds back nothing. That's hard. That's what we are called to do. And I pray that we would be in ERPC at Bishan and Adam Road, that we will take this to heart. And people meet us and say, I met a very loving man. I met a very loving woman. I met a very loving child. So I do not know what you pray for. You want to know what I pray for? What's at the heart of a pastor's prayer? I've told you this. Every day I pray to love everyone and to hate no one. You think that's easy? No. Every day I pray to love everyone and to hate no one, beginning with the household of God and radiating from the household of God, the church, right? We are to love. Every day I pray to love everyone and to hate no one. Is that possible? That's not possible, Pastor Chris. Not possible with my boss. Not possible with my colleagues. Not possible with my patients. Not possible with my customers. Can you give me some allowance to hate them? If you were working in those companies, you would also hate them. God gives us no allowance to do so. He's given us His Son. And in Him and through Him, we can live this totally born-again, radical lives, filled with love. I do not know how you envision 2016 and the rest of your life to look like, but I pray and envision 2016 and the rest of my life to look like love, love, love. Unless that is our vision, it will not become our prayer and our practice. You just want to leave people behind and say they experienced love when they met you, when they encountered you, when they lived with you. That must be the prayer of God's people. Let's stand and pray together and sing this closing song. We need always to confess that we are terribly weak in this area. And if we are weak in this area, we are weak in all things. For you made us for love and we have become unloving. You made us to serve you and to serve others, and we are so full of ourselves. We thank you for the great reminder that in love you predestined us to be adopted as your children. And you did this to the beloved one you gave so freely and fully and sacrificially for us. And now we pray that our prayers will be increasingly according to your heartbeat. That we will pray that together with all the saints, we will grasp how wide and long, how high and deep is your immeasurable love for us. As we behold Jesus loving and dying for us on the cross, for us who are undeserving. And in grasping that infinite love more and more, may we be so empowered by your Spirit to go forth and love each other in thought, in word, and in deed. Father, forgive us when we do not have any good thoughts to think of the other, of any good words to say of the other, of any good deeds to do to the other. And we still presume that we are your children, and we are unconfessional and unrepentant when we live that way. Now, having heard the Bible, and having heard the gospel afresh, and having been encountered by you and by your Son, may we be so empowered by the Spirit of God to no longer be unloving people. So we pray that you help us deal with all our irritabilities, moving on to hostilities, that we walk around as angry men and women for no rhyme or reason, when we should be loving men and women in every way. And so we pray that you do this wonderful work in our hearts. And whether we meet here for services, or whether we meet in our small groups, or whether we encounter each other personally in our lives, fill us with your love, a mega love that gives everything and holds back nothing, as you have given to us in Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.